Proverbs 4, verse 25. I'm going to start. Here we go. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Read that with me. Let your eyes look straight ahead. I'll get to the eyelids. Relax. I'm preaching. You're listening. And not that well right now, apparently. No. I let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. I know. The original language has a little variation there. Let your eyes look directly forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Eyelids was just a phrase, a little Hebrew expression that they carried over into the translation. So take it easy. Okay, then the next verses. Ponder the path of your... Come on. Ponder the path of your... And be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. I'm not... I could make some political commentary right now, but I'm going to refrain. Remove your foot from evil, which means don't go into evil places, right? So in a world buzzing with, you know, notifications, I was in a meeting online with like six people this week, and throughout the meeting, someone's phone notification thing, ding, ding, ding. So finally, after the third ding, I said, if someone have their phone notifications on, if they could shut that off, it would be a lot easier to follow what's happening here. And I was, then the person who had it, I could tell which one it was because they didn't say much for the rest of the meeting. But the world's filled with this stuff. Everyone's like, as soon as there's a notification, you got to pick your phone. I bet you right now, if some people in the room got a notification on their phone, they'd have to look at it. There's literally a physiological addiction to these phones now. It's both physical, there's an Oxycontin thing going on, there's oxytocin, and some Oxycontin as well. Notifications, endless scrolling. How many of you will be watching TV with your phone on? How many of you are honestly, now just tell me honestly, you have that phone way too much? Put your hand up high. We all know it, right? But apart from the technology, the competing demands on your life for your time, your attention, right? The constant bombardment of advertising. Do you realize that on an average day, the number is close to 20,000 advertisements you will see on an average day? 20,000. You saw several of them this morning already. You saw a copyright advertisement. You saw, when you walk in our parking lot, you saw Chevy, Dodge, Jeep, blah, 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 blah. You saw all kinds of advertising, and you don't even really notice that you saw it, but you saw it. Then on your way here, you drove by four or five billboards, and if you had your radio on, you heard some advertisements. By the time the morning's over, 20, 30, 40 advertisements. Throughout the course of a day, the number's probably in big cities, 20,000. Maybe in a smaller community, let's call it a whole lot of advertising every day. You're being bombarded with advertising. People are trying to get your what? Money. And they get your money by getting your attention. And the longer they keep your attention, the more likely they are to get your money. It's a marvelous thing for those of us who are in a sales organization. At the same time, you have to be aware. For example, when you get a phone call, how many of you love I mean, you can't wait to get a telemarketer to call you. Are there still such a thing as telemarketers? You'd think by now, the most hated group of people on the planet would stop doing that. But they don't. You know why? Because it still works. They get interest, then they keep the person. The longer you're on the phone, the more likely they are to get you to get an email address or get some kind of contact info or some information. Have you ever thought of buying something online and you say, I want a quote or more information, and you put your email address in there, and maybe you're dumb enough to put your phone number in one of those things, and then you get 30 or 40 phone calls. I did something, I was looking, I don't even know what I was, maybe it was for the bill, for one of the, for something, for a building, and I put it in, this, and click, and I press it. Within a matter of seconds, my phone rang. It's like they were just waiting. Come on, Graz, come on, finish the form. Ha! Here's the number. Click, 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 click. Hello, you just requested some information. Blah, 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 blah. No, I'm all set. I really don't want to talk to me. Click. Bring. Pick it up again. Another company. 5-6 companies within a matter of 5 minutes. And people buy things that way. They just get sucked into this vortex of whatever it is. But the world is buzzing with all kinds of things that distract us and get our attention and keep us mentally occupied. Have you ever been to a restaurant where there's 15 screens? Football, baseball, baseball, football, news, soap opera. I don't know what's on there. And you go to these restaurants and you're getting the noise of people talking. You're getting the noise of people taking orders. You're getting the noise of folks sitting at a bar, and you're getting noise of all the screens, right? How many of you like eating in a place like that? Overstimulation. I mean, we can't even go. I know better now. I can handle some of that. Zero tolerance right there, my wife. Take me somewhere quiet, or we're not going out. And once in a great while, I'll be able to get her to go somewhere with a little bit of noise, but if the noise level goes just a little bit, like, shh, listen, hear the congregation right now? That's how the restaurant has to sound. I mean, she does not like a lot of noise when she eats. That's why sometimes when we finish eating at the table, if we start joking, she'll throw us out of the room. No, she'll tell us to go in the basement. She will. Guys? True story. Yeah. True story. How many, with their fingers, you just go. Because there's so much noise in life. My father-in-law said this to me one time. He said, the world is such a noisy place. When we had our dog, Peace, the greatest dog that ever lived, without contest. Second, maybe Roxanne was. Roxanne had a demon. Roxanne, try to pet her, you draw back a bloody stub. Roxanne bit Kyle, Paul, David, I think. Peace didn't bite anybody. Peace nipped Katie one time, just a little bit, just a taste, just a little nibble. Well, that's because Joe comes in my house, I want to bite Joe. I mean, it's just. What? Somebody said something about A1 sauce. So I got this book, and you're gonna think this is nutty. But there was a group of monks that raised German shepherds, and they were experts at raising German shepherds. I did some research. So I bought this book. Do you remember the book I had? These monks that raised German shepherds, and they showed you how you keep the dog. Now, my dog, that dog was the most obedient dog I've ever seen. I mean, I could call her from anywhere in town, and my dog would come to me. And I could walk her off leash. She was very, very obedient to me. I missed her like crazy. She was incredible. But the book says, made a statement in the book that is, it was very profound. It said, the animal kingdom is very quiet. Most animals don't make a lot of noise. You could see 100 cattle. You could see a lot of cows, oxen. You could see them in a field and walk and just look at them, and they're not making any noise. Maybe a little, you know, some of that. But but they're not constantly. You put 10 people in a room. If you put 20 people out in the field eating grass, they'd be smoking grass around here. But eating. talk. Noise. So the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Let your words be what? Shh. Honestly, if God could, well, he could, but he doesn't, but I think he would, he probably, with those verses, the translation would be from like a mega from, will you people shut up? You know, some people are constantly ventilating about their difficulties and troubles. And then other people are constantly bragging about their accomplishments. Then you have other people that just talk about nothing. Then you have politicians. I don't even know. I heard some speeches in the last couple. I don't even know what was being said. But I want to talk about this biblical concept today of single-mindedness, the importance of prioritizing your intention, how to navigate distractions that threaten to pull us away from our goals in the daily life and in your spiritual journey. Because, you know, we've been talking about having a goal, having an aim, right? And I know this. I know there are many times in my life where I have set a goal for something and I began to focus on something and I've been bombarded with attacks and distractions. As soon as I make a commitment to focus on something, it's amazing how quickly the devil picks up on that and doesn't want you to hit those goals. Now, I could say, for example, when we start a class, like we started a class, right? And the class was on the Gospels. And the first night we had 24 people. The second night we had 16 people. The third night, we had 9 people. This past week, I don't know how many we have. Maybe we had 9, and we had some folks on Zooming, right? What happens? You get a little excited, and the emotional excitement carries you a little bit, and it gets you focused. But then things happen. You start to get distracted, right? I'm just using that as an example, but it's a good example because that's one of the examples of you make a determination in your life to accomplish something good or to do something important, or to have a goal in your life or in your finances. You know, recently somebody said they want to get their finances straight. Now, I guarantee you there's going to be all kinds of reasons and reasons why you can't. And you can't meet with the person that's going to help you. And then when you start doing it, you get distracted. It'll be a battle. But see, it's a battle to focus today. I think it's harder to stay focused today than it was 15 years ago, 20 years ago. I do. I think there's more distractions. I think the devil who has enveloped the world in wickedness, the whole world lies under his sway, Bible says in 1 John. I think he's ramped up his strategy of distracting saints from accomplishing things that they set their mind upon. So, in this verse, this passage, look straight ahead. You have a fixed gaze. Ponder the path of your feet. Now, I just want to say this. Your feet will follow your gaze. Where you gaze, your feet will follow. That's why that verse in Habakkuk keeps coming up over and over again. Make the vision plain and write it down so that he who sees it will run to it. We run to what we fix our gaze upon. We walk to what we focus on. See, you will act upon the things your mind is on. Another verse in Proverbs that everybody knows, as a man thinks, you can finish it. As a man thinks in his heart, finish it. What you put in your heart, there you are. You're going to work out into your reality what you imagine and what you think about and focus on. That's both good and bad. It's both good and bad. If what I think about often is bad, my feet will go there. If I think about often what is good and what is placed before me and what is righteous and clean and holy, then my feet will walk in that way. David said, "Thy word is a lamp to my and a light to my path." So fix your eyes, your gaze. There's a story in Luke 10. I won't have you go there because we're running out of time here. Luke 10, verses 38 on, maybe to 40, something like that. It's a story of Mary and Martha. And Mary, Jesus said, chooses the better portion by sitting at Jesus' feet and focusing on the teaching of Christ while Martha's kind of distracted. And Jesus said, when Martha comes to her, "Why are you letting my sister sit around when I got all this work to do?" And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled by what?" Say it out loud. Many things. Martha didn't focus well. Now, I think there are oftentimes chemical and physical reasons why people have difficulty focusing. I believe that. I do. I've seen it now more than in the past. It probably has a lot to do with the American diet. It also has a lot to do with the way we're trying to teach kids. And we have a lot of issues today. I think the diagnosis of ADHD, that is it can be legitimate, but I think it's way overused. I think it's gone too very quickly, and I don't like it. Frankly, if you take a young boy and you sit him in a seat today, and you expect him to sit in a classroom for 8 hours straight at a desk, you're asking for someone to be throwing paper clips and books and other students around. Because we're not wired that way. Girls either, nor are girls. But there is, I believe, a place for that diagnosis. And I'm not a doctor, but from what I've read, I think there's some of that is legitimate. So if you have been told you are that, have that, or a child has that, I don't want you to feel guilty, but I want you to just think for a minute. Is it possible that you could, maybe even if that's a reality for you, you can increase your ability to focus by using the Word of God to do so? And by trusting God to help you do that. Amen? How many think that's possible? So I think even if you have the physiological issue, you can still improve. Because with God, all things are what? Possible. So let's not give up and just take the drug or take whatever you're given and forget about trying to improve your focus. Because I also think once you label somebody that way, you completely lowered your expectations. And they lower their own expectations. Now I have a reason. I have a rationale for not even making the attempt to focus. And that's not right either. You agree with that? Okay. So let your eyes look directly forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. Now, Mary was doing that. Mary sought quality time with Christ, and she was able to fully engage God's presence. This is the thing that I was thinking about. If you really want to improve your ability to focus, you have to start by fully engaging God's presence on a regular basis. And I think that means not just studying the scriptures, but engaging in your relationship with God. on a daily basis and being, ready for this word, purposeful about it. Be purposeful about it, because there are dangers to distraction. Dangers. Number one, they can rob you of valued time and energy. These are distractions. They rob you of valued time and energy. I got a very good friend of mine. He told me what he was going to do one day in the morning. He said, I got to get up. I got to do this. I said, great. At the end of the day, I said, so how did this go? He said, never got to it. I said, what happened? He said, this, and this happened. I said, so you couldn't do this, and this because this, and this happened? He said, yeah. Now I'm thinking in my mind, if I had this, and this to do, and this, and this happened, I might have not gotten this done because of this and this, but only this would have kept me from doing this and this. So I would have at least gotten this and this done. Certainly. Somebody in the back, what? That's outrageous. I would have only gotten this done. But he couldn't get any of those things done. And the distraction, he told me what happened. I said, this guy has no concept how to manage distractions. I think if you get up in the morning and the first thing you do is read your email, you're going to be distracted. I don't do that anymore. Used to do that. Used to get in my office, open email, read my emails. Now I don't do that. You know why I don't do that? I think I told you this before. Because I get to my office, before I turn my computer on, I write what I want to accomplish. I have right now in my pad 5 things for Monday that I have to do that I'm going to do. 5 things. Maybe there's 4. But I've got them, they're ready to go. Ready to go. Now, if I go to my email first, rather than me deciding what I'm going to get done, these people who are emailing me are going to decide what I'm going to do. Wait a minute. I'm in control of my life, not these people. So I'll start these 3. I'll put them in order, get them started. Then I'll go to my email and I decide what needs attention right away. And if none of those emails need attention right now, I go back to my list. Because distractions rob you of valued time and energy. And if my eyes are fixed on my vision board and the things that God has told me that I'm going to pursue, then I'm not going to let anything take my time or energy away from what God wants me to pursue. Hello? Second thing that they do. I like the tempo of that. It was good. The distractions will cause you to miss opportunities. Now, there's a place for what God called, what I have called in the past, a divine appointment. I have appointments on my calendar, and sometimes God has 1 or 2 on my calendar as well. But I've learned over time to discern which ones are divine appointments or which ones are distractions. And you could tell pretty much what they are, because when a divine appointment comes before you, like the other morning, it was MC's birthday. I think I already told you, maybe I told everybody this. I got up, I decided, I felt I was bumming, I'll be honest with you. And I texted Sue and I said, hey, good morning, thinking of you today. And I said, you know what, I'm going to go to the cafe. The last place you'd go, thinking about our buddy, you know, for breakfast. But I said, I'm going to go. I'm going to go to the cafe just because that's the hangout and, you know, whatever. I walk in. Who's sitting there? Rick Coe. And he calls me over. We sit down. We start talking about grief share, which, by the way, we're starting. It wasn't on the announcements. We got to make sure we get that on there. Grief share. It's going to start in January. Sunday afternoons, 1:30, right here. Grief share. This is an amazing, amazing ministry. I'm so looking forward. I'm so excited about this. But I had a great appointment with him. It was a divine appointment. It was encouraging. We talked a little bit about, you know, the day, and it was just amazing. I left there. I was so edified and excited. That was a divine appointment. It wasn't on my calendar. I stayed probably 30 minutes longer than I would have, but I allowed the Lord to interrupt my day. Everybody understand the difference between that and a distraction, right? So you can miss opportunities if you're distracted, and you can also miss opportunities if you don't realize that God often invades your day with divine appointments. And the last thing is, number three, the enemy uses distractions to lead you away from your purpose and calling. Now, you may be an amazing, gifted, gifted business person. And you're a gifted musician or a gifted teacher or a gifted whatever. Maybe you're, as a woman, you're an amazing communicator. God wants to use that. But you like skiing, right? You like skiing. I'm just using an example. You like to ski. And you have some opportunities to teach, but it's ski season. Does that ever cause a problem for people? That type of thing? I think it does. And I'm not opposed to hunting. I am opposed to you doing it every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Once in a while, you got to go hunting on a Sunday. Go. Have fun. Some Sundays, I'm not here, right? I've gone golfing on Sunday morning. Not local, but I've gone on vacation and I've gone golfing. So it's okay for you to miss Sundays once in a while. But I know, like, there was youth sports. Who are we talking about? I was talking about a local pastor about youth sports. And this person said to me, do you find that your families are gone on Sunday morning with youth sports? I said, not anymore. A lot of those Sunday morning youth sports don't happen anymore at the age groups of our kids. But I know there was a time when you had youth sports, and it's almost like the devil decided he was going to play in all the youth sports on Sunday morning. You know, next thing you know, half your folks are gone to youth sports on a Sunday for several months. You think that may be a distraction? Hello? Maybe you don't. I don't know. Maybe you don't think church is that important. I do. I think the gathering together of God's people, where the Word of God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, I guess it's important. God would say that. Right? So I think that the enemy can use some distractions. Maybe that's not a great example. But use distractions to lead us away from our purpose and calling. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, don't get entwined or entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, many of you know I own a business. The minute that business would prevent me from preaching, teaching, or being a pastor, the business gets jettisoned. If it doesn't complement the ministry, I won't do it. And I haven't. And if for 12 years I've done this. And I still accomplish what I need to be the pastor of the church. Because that's what you deserve. That's what God expects. And that's my calling. But I won't let it distract me. It's tiring, but I don't let it distract me. So I think it's important not to be entangled. You're going to be involved with the affairs of the world. You have to be. You know, the extreme of this, excuse the example, the extreme of this is maybe the Amish, right? No telephone, no car, they don't usually own a car. I'm talking about the right one, right? They usually don't own a car. But they need a ride somewhere, they call for a car. What are we doing? Now, I know I read some of this. It says the Amish community prevents people from leaving the community, not in a controlling manner, but they know the value of community, so they don't allow them to have cars. The farthest you're going to go on a horse, maybe you'll be a lot less than on a car. Of course, if you want an electric vehicle, you may be better off with the horse. Shots fired. So anyway, it's like, but we could go, you could go way off that direction, not involve yourself with society. Some Christians don't vote. They don't want to be involved with society. They don't get in any clubs. They don't get any bowling leagues. They don't get any baseball. They're nothing. It's not spiritual. I say get involved with those things. Get involved with nonprofits. Get involved with things in the community. And dude, just don't get entwined in them where they distract you from having your eyes fixed. That make sense? How many understand this so far? So far, so good? All right. Where you choose to place your attention is important. Do it consciously. Because a great percentage of what gets our attention is done unconsciously. We just end up there somehow. We don't even know how we end up on that thing. And the reason we get there and we don't know why we got there is because we weren't consciously purposing a focus on the right things. If you don't focus on the right things, you'll end up on the wrong things. It's as simple as that. When we did bus ministry years ago and the church in Rome, we'd have a busload of kids. We'd have a blast. But I remember one of the guys who showed us how to do it, John Lloyd, said to us when he came that weekend to help us set it up. He said, now, Jerry, I want to tell you right now, if you don't have a plan for that bus will have a plan for you. If you don't have a plan for that group of kids, those kids will create a plan for you. How many teachers do we have in the room who teach kids? You know this to be true. If you don't have a plan ahead of time, if you don't have a lesson plan, some clear goals, yeah, they got their own goals already. They're ready to go with their goals, right? Life is like that. If you don't have a set of goals, if you don't have a purpose, if you don't have a vision board, and I'm going to keep saying it, how many of you have started your vision board? Not enough. Until I see 70% of the hands in this room go up, you're going to hear vision board, 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 vision board. I want you to get something in writing and put it in front of your face. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll make you a better soul winner. It'll make you a better studier. It'll make you a better husband. It'll make you a better wife. You'll be better with your finances. You'll be more focused with your time. You'll be more focused with your energies. You'll be more focused with a lot of things if you put what you have before your eyes in writing and stick it somewhere where you can see it. Make the vision plain. Write it down so those who see it will run to it. Having a purposeful focus will not happen unless it's etched in stone and written down. Another character to learn from other than Mary, on the opposite side, is Samson. Now we learn early in Samson's life in Judges 13 that he would be dedicated to be a Nazareth, and a Nazarite to God. And he wouldn't drink alcohol, and he wouldn't pursue women, and he wouldn't get involved with a lot of worldly things, and so on and so forth. The Nazarite vow is a strict vow of focus. In chapter 13:24, it says he grew and was blessed, but something happened between the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14, and all of a sudden, Samson is now interested in a Philistine woman. Now, I want to say this, guys. I mean, to be very clear. One of the easiest ways to distract a man is with a woman. Hello? Guys, how many will say amen? Say it out loud. Come on, guys. What a bunch of cowards. Most men get distracted, believe it or not, guys, ladies and gentlemen, believe it or not, most men get distracted by women. And sometimes it's the woman that God's given you. She can be the greatest blessing in my life, or if I let it, the worst distraction of my life. Because I don't live my life to please my woman. I live my wife to please my God. And guess who gets really happy when I please my God? My woman. If I tried to please my woman, she would be the most miserable person on the planet. Because if I were to focus my energy and attention on her, it would change what I am. It would change what she married me for in the first place. You don't change who you are for somebody else. You let God change you into what God wants you to be, and the person that God intends you to be with will be the happiest person on the planet. Hello? You better remember that, because I'll come after you if you don't. So what happens? Well, Samson's father says, you can't have a Philistine woman. And Samson says, I'm going to go get her anyway. Come with me. So they head into the Philistine territory. I'm not going to get into the whole story. But the Bible says that God literally used Samson's lust, we'll call it, to get him into the Philistine territory so he could wipe out some Philistines. But when he got there, his father had given the woman that he wanted to somebody else. The father recommended she see. He, in other words, he hooked her up with another guy. Well, Samson was first distracted by the fact that he wanted a Philistine woman, and now he's bitter and angry because his father set her up with somebody else. Father-in-law, sorry. Set him up with somebody else. So this bitterness and anger became an even greater distraction of Samson. And then the Bible says in chapter, 15:1, he's bitter and angry, and he ends up with a harlot. He ends up with a prostitute. Here's a guy who started with a Nazirite vow. How did he go from the Nazirite vow, and the most powerful man in the world, to being a sneaky guy going after a hooker? Distractions. He didn't wake up one morning as a Nazirite and say, oh, I think I'll go find me a little harlot. The gradual distractions, the anger, the bitterness, all drove him into evil because he didn't have his eyes fixed on where they were supposed to be. He also did something that most men do. They refused correction. The father said, no, there aren't any Jewish women you can have? Any women of the brethren? No, I got to have this Philistine woman. She tickles my fancy. He's not the first major Bible character that went off the deep end with a woman. How about David? David was supposed to be out to battle. He got distracted. He looks across the roof, sees Bathsheba, gets in all kinds of trouble. Solomon. Solomon was very distracted. I don't even know. That's a sickness. I don't know what was going on with Solomon. That many women, 700 wives. Whew. You know, one mother-in-law is enough. 700? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Friends, guard your heart. Set your goals down. Do you have any goals? How many of you have goals? Put your hand up here. Do you know what they are? Are they clear? Are they measurable? Are they attainable? Is there a time target on them? Don't tell me, well, one day I hope to study the book of Hebrews. Okay, you want to study the book of Hebrews. I'm going to study the book of Hebrews by June of next year. I'm going to read it. Here's how I'm going to do it. Here's the way it's going to happen. It's got to put a date on it. I want to buy this and that. Okay. Is it in your budget? Sure. Okay, good. Put it on time. Put it on your vision board. Put it right on there. Cut it out of a magazine and staple it right on there. Glue it. Put the date you want it by. I'm saying have a fixed goal, fixed focus. You want to go on a mission field? How many would like to take a mission trip? Put your hand up if you want to take a mission trip. 5 people in this church? Come on. Who wants to go on a mission? Every hand should go up. You're on the mission field now. How many want to go on a different mission field once in a while? Put your hand up. Okay. When? By when? Are you saving money now? You must not want to go. The hand went up, but the budget didn't. The hand went up, but there's no goal. If the hand went up, then put your money where your mouth is. You want to go? Start putting money aside now. I don't have a lot of money. Put aside what you can. Start with $5 a week. Can you put $5 a week aside? Hello? Start with 5. Or 10 or 20, whatever you can do. Write letters to family members. Hey, I'm thinking of taking a missions trip next year. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Punta Cana. Pick a spot. And by the way, I think if you're not sure where you want to go, pick any place. Let God redirect you. Seriously. If God could do that with Samson and the Philistine woman, he could do that with you on the mission field. In a different way. Right? Let your eyes be filled. Watch those distractions, friends. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray that you'd help us. Identify distractions. Things that are trying to take us off course. You know, we've repeated this phrase, the wind never blows in favor of a ship with no rudder. And that is just so true. Other things we've heard said, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Help us to aim at what you want us to aim at. Help us to be directed. Help us to be purposeful. Help us to have some goals. And Father, we pray that you administer each heart here in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.